Well, let's go over to Matthew chapter 16. Could we this morning? And here again, we are looking at our Lord Jesus Christ talking to his disciples, giving them a vision for the future and what they would become. And he said here in verse 18, "And I tell you," Jesus said, "you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And what was he talking to Peter about there? The confession of the apostle Peter, that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God, the Messiah, Almighty God incarnate. "Upon this rock I will build my church." And last week we talked about the fact that the church is not a building, right? And we all know that. The church are the people that God has called, the people called out. John chapter 15, Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love you." How many of you were of the world when the world loved you and you loved the world? Huh, right? But because Jesus said, "Now you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world." That was such a powerful song that Wendell sang that God had blessed him with. "I chose you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you like it hated me." So we are called out to be God's people. Now we're studying the church, and some might say, "Well, Pastor Doug, we know what the church is. You know, why do we have to go into a whole study of the church?" It's amazing how many Christians really don't understand what the church is, and certainly not people outside of the body of Christ. So today, we're going to look at what God's Word says about the church. How many of you believe that this Word is the inspired Word of God? Absolute truth. It's a revelation of who God is, who we are, and what God wants, what His will is. So what is the nature of the church? Now, in God's Word, God explains to us eternal truths through metaphors that we can understand here on earth, ways that we can grasp things. There are many metaphors that God uses for the church in scriptures. And each metaphor shows us different dynamics and different aspects of what we're supposed to be all about. So we're going to look at just a couple of these this morning and work our way through this as we learn together. Number one, one of the metaphors of the church in the Bible is that the church is a family. A family. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And in this particular passage, in these few verses, again, we could spend a week on just what it says here. But verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2, begin with verse 11. Nope, let's see. Verse 18. If I just looked at your notes, I would know that. It says, "For through him," Jesus, we both, that is Jews and Gentiles, "we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." See that word there, household? What are some things that you think about when you think of a household? Have family in the household? Some young people would say chores in the household. We're family. It's called the household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows, and listen to this, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. What is he talking about here? Is he talking about physical building materials? No, he's talking about people. "Grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God by his Spirit." So he's talking about the people. When we come together, we form a temple and a dwelling place of God. So we are not only individually temples of the Holy Spirit, we are corporately a temple of the presence of God. There's a dynamic of the presence of God that is here when we come together as Christians that is not there when we are not together. That's what this verse is saying. We are built together. Each one is important. Now, members of the household of God. Remember, we've said before, church is not something we attend. The church is something that we are. That takes a paradigm shift in the thinking of some people. We don't go to church. But that's a term we use in America all the time, right? Come on, we got to go to church. Instead of kids, let's go with the church to where we're going to be meeting today. You know, we are the church. We don't go to church. Church is not something other than we are. We are the family of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. We meet at certain places. But we are the church. The youth met at our house last night for a campfire. You know, that's the church. Wherever we are, we're standing on holy ground. Now, a household, a family, okay? Let's just see what God is saying here. Let's talk about our family. We do not attend church. My children, and I'm talking about, when we talk about children now, we're talking about little children. Not children that are growing and have their own families. We're talking about little children, okay? My children do not attend meals in our house. Okay? They don't just show up and say, oh, let's eat together, and then leave, and we don't see them the rest of the week. There's no attending a meal. We have a family meal together. Sundays and Bible studies during the week and life groups, every time we gather around the Word of God, guess what? It's meal time. Jesus said, you do not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is meal time. And I've told you this before, but I was talking to a pastor one time, and he said, Doug, don't you get frustrated ever because we pour into, you prepare a Bible study, or not a Bible study, a message on Sunday, and sometimes 6, 7, 8, 10 hours to prepare that, and you share the message, and before people hit the parking lot, they forget most of what you said, you know? And through the week, you can't even remember what the theme of it was last Sunday. Doesn't that ever frustrate you after 30 years? I said, no. And he said, why? He said, because I've come to realize that it's a meal. I don't remember what I ate for lunch last Sunday. I can't tell you. My wife made a wonderful lunch. I know she did because she always does. But right now, at this moment, you tell me what we ate, I can't remember it. All I know was it was delicious and it was nourishing and it's always there. Marty is very faithful to do that. And that's much like Sundays are. Hopefully, it's nourishing. Hopefully, it reveals something about God. But we are not going to remember every message. Or Bible studies. Some prepare Bible studies. Or teachers in our school. Chad and I were talking. All the work you put into teaching and that. And you think, aren't they ever going to remember anything that I said? Probably not most of it. No. The kids that we had years ago, in our youth group and in the early 20s are now married and have children and in their 40s. And not one of them can remember any of the great teachings that I gave. I mean, I poured a lot of time into retreats just to have charts and acronyms and memorable things, just like they did in VBS this last week. I'm telling you what, we had a tremendous vacation Bible school. It was absolutely awesome, and all the people that participated in that, God really blessed. But all that work, the kids next year probably won't remember those things. But when I talk about the people that we knew years ago, they don't remember anything we said, but they remember who we were. They remember you. They remember your character, your faithfulness, your integrity. Not necessarily everything we say. And that's God's business. That's what He does. So we're a family, okay? We have family meals in the church. We have church times together when we feed on God's Word together. And there are certain things in a family that relate directly to the church. My children do not attend meals. They're part of the family. So they're also part of the cleanup. They don't come and eat and then leave, right? They have to be participants in the household. So there's duties in the household. They can't just expect mom and dad to do everything, and they just show up and eat and then sleep and play. And mom, can you get me food? And dad, can you do this? And yeah, we do a lot of that, but they participate. How many know that there are many Christians who do not understand that? They think church is something you attend, and as long as you're faithful in attending church, you're doing great in your walk. That's the beginning point. That's just the beginning point. Any church that you go to, and some of you may come from, I know some of you are from different cities and different churches here this morning, Whenever you go to a church that's alive and there's a lot of things going on and there's VBSs and there's programs and there's outreaches and there's lots of activity and you go to these things and it's a blessing, let me tell you something. There's a lot of work going on behind the scenes to produce that. There are people who are giving their time, their resources, their money, their energy to make that a very special time. It doesn't matter. The worship team up here, they spend hours during the week, Wednesday nights, 3 and 4 hours practicing. They just don't show up here. They're here at 7 o'clock in the morning so that the worship time is going to be significant and they're going to exalt God. They're going to work together. You know, it's a challenge having that many people. Right, Mark? Is Mark in here? To coordinate that many people. What's that? Thank you, Delia. Yeah, it takes time. So people show up and go, oh, that was great worship. Don't have any idea, understand, 6, 7, 8 hours of the week that they gave of their time to make that time honoring to God. It just doesn't happen. Just like in a household doesn't run with one person doing all the work. How many of you moms wish others would participate here? It just doesn't work. We're part of the family of God. So we just don't show up and go home and show up and go home and show up year after year after year just thanking God everything's going great. God wants us to become participants. Right? Okay. The first thing, when we become a Christian, we start reading the Word, we need time to just take in. Just like a little infant. We don't expect infants to clean up after themselves. Right? The adults clean up after the infants. And then the toddlers, when they start walking, we don't expect them to do everything right. They're getting into everything. Okay? They're very curious, like baby Christians. They're learning about this and this. And then as the baby Christians grow, they get to be 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3 years old. Then they think they know a whole lot. And they start jumping to conclusions, you know, and they have a lot of zeal and no knowledge. And that's just like babies growing. And then they get into the elementary years and they start growing. Then they get into the teenage years. And then we're just like a family in how we're born again and how we grow. And new babies make messes. And some people don't understand that in the church. They want them to grow up right away. Hey, you're a Christian now. How can you keep doing that? I'll tell you what, when I became a Christian, I was still smoking pot 5 months after I became a Christian. It took me a long time to quit smoking marijuana. Me, all right? And, you know, the church just loved me, and they knew that God was going to take that out of my life, and He did. They didn't say, how could you do that? You just gave your life to the Lord last week. Come on! We don't understand the family concept. It takes time to nurture, to train, to be patient. But then after you grow a bit, then it's time to start taking responsibility. Some Christians do not understand the metaphor of the family, therefore never participate in taking the responsibility to be a blessing in the household. But that's required in our families, right? Should be. Okay? The share in household responsibilities. Also, what's important in a family, in my family, is to maintain, and hopefully your family, is to maintain an attitude of respect. A respect for each other, a respect for mom and dad, a respect for authority. And when you have kids in the family with a bad attitude, what happens in the family? Yeah, it makes it hard for everybody. And a bad attitude affects other attitudes in the family. Okay? So when my children were small, we had regular family conferences. And when I called a family conference, and you can call me anything you want, but at that particular time I noticed attitudes were out of line and there was a lot of tension in the house, and I said, okay, kids, tonight we're having a family conference. That meant whatever you have planned is now canceled. Oh, we plan to go to this game, plan to go to the rodeo, plan to go to here. Everything is canceled because we've got some household cleaning up to do here. And we did. We talked and we prayed together and we had to get our attitudes straight. Aren't we glad Christians don't need to straighten up their attitudes, you know? Do you think that affects the family of God? Absolutely. And as surely as parents know that a right attitude needs to be maintained with their children, so it is in the church. We've got to have. This metaphor is a tremendous metaphor that God has given us out of His Word. Because we are a family. We are a family. Now the frustration grows when parents are not honored and God-given authority is not honored. They ignore the rules in the house. You know, what about a child who just won't abide by the rules in the house? What do we have to do as parents? We know that if that one child gets away with not following the rules we've established, what does that do to the rest of the kids? It lowers the whole standard of the house. Same is true with the church. That's why you have 1 Corinthians 5. That's why you have church discipline. Because God says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You let sin go rampant in the body, it affects the whole family. See, we are a family. We don't go to church. We are the church. And that's why we have to work with one another and participate with one another and clean up with one another. Okay? This facility is not the church. It's the place that we meet. But we should all be involved in cleaning. We shouldn't just think that's the janitor's job. That's like kids in the household. You know how kids are. A lot of us were like this, and I used to be that way. I don't want to do that. That's Dennis's job. My dad would say, do it. As children, we just want to do my little part, and when I do my part, then I just leave. They're not thinking about picking up the load with other kids. But as we mature, we should get out of our narrow-mindedness and see that we could be a blessing to others too. You know, there are Christians who never get out of the little childlike thing that I do my part and then I go home and that's all I need to do. Rather than realizing, hey, it's a blessing when everybody's being aware of everyone else. We're loving each other. We're helping one another. We're encouraging one another. We're praying for one another. We're picking up on the practical things. And the church just grows in love. And that's what God intends for it to be, because we are a family. We are not something separate from that. Being negligent as far as duties go, that's difficult. When we commit to something, we need to do it, right? Now, my children have certain things that they need to do. And I told the kids, I'm not going to do that. This is what you need to do. And if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. It's going to cause pressure on everybody. So when the children say, you know, Dad, I just didn't do it. I had other things to do. What do we do as parents then? We have to get on that, right? You know, so many times Christians commit to things in the body of Christ and don't show up. You know, they say, oh, yeah, I'll be there for children's church, or I'll be there for ushering, or I'll be there for the Bible study, or I'll pick up, or I'll clean up, or I'll set up, and then they just don't show up because something else comes up. Well, that happens all the time. Then other people have to do what they were supposed to do. But when that happens over and over again, sometimes things come up. But we should take the responsibility as people that if we don't do it, we find someone else to do it, because it's important to do that for the family. Because if I don't do what I'm committed to do, someone else has to do that, because we are a family. See? But there are some people who take that so lightly. Oh, I'll do it, but if I don't do it, somebody else will pick it up. When you have that kind of attitude in the house, it causes major problems in a family, right? I'm not chiding us as a church, because we have most everybody in this church is doing something. But it's really important for Christians, and some are going to be listening to this message, who thinks church is something that they go to, not something that they are. Okay? We've got to understand what God is revealing to us about His people. And another thing that we have to exhibit is a grateful attitude. Isn't it great to have kids who have a grateful attitude? How many love kids with a grateful attitude? How many know that an ungrateful attitude is not fun to be around? There are some Christians who just cannot find things to be grateful about. You know, they've got a bent to see what's not going right, what isn't happening, and this person's not doing this, that person's not doing that. They're self-appointed fruit inspectors in the body of Christ, okay? And quality control, self-appointed quality control people. It is so great to be around people who have a grateful attitude. It doesn't mean that we're not honest and real with one another and confronting things in love, but it's so wonderful to be around a family that have a grateful heart. And that's what God wants for us too. So this metaphor continues on. Grumbling and complaining. When God chose the children of Israel, probably the number one problem that they had was grumbling and complaining all the time. Right? And God got upset with that, because they weren't grateful for what God had given them. Manna, we got to eat this stuff here again. You know, I'm tired of manna. I made bread out of manna. I made cereal out of manna. I made candy bars out of manna. We made manna milkshakes. We've done everything with manna you can do. I'm tired of manna. We want something else. You know? And God got upset. We want to go back to Egypt. We don't want to eat what we ate in Egypt. They forgot about the slavery in Egypt. So God says, okay, you want meat? I'll give you meat. And he causes millions probably of quail. Anybody ever go quail hunting? It is hard to find quail. It is hard. And even when you see them, you can't see them too good. God caused quail to come into the camp and gave them all they wanted to eat. And then while they were still eating, when the meat was still in their teeth, he chastened them for their bad attitude. Now, of course, today we've evolved out of that, and we have grateful hearts, and we don't have to worry about that. But it's grumbling and complaining in the body of Christ just wears the church down. If we've got an issue, go to the person you have the issue with. If you've got an issue with the church, come to the elders. Ed Jackson is our complaint department. We always say that. Got complaints? Call Ed, you know? He'll take care of it. Ed's counsel is pretty much all the time, get over it. No, it's not that. Yes, Ed. No. But I mean we have avenues to go and deal with things. Don't just stew and have bad attitudes. Let's go and work that out and end in love. Okay? We're a family. Boy, we're not gonna get through this message today. But let's look at some of the other parts of Scripture here, and I've got them in your notes. You can turn to them so you can mark them in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at God uses the family metaphor so much in Scripture. Look what he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is the way we approach each other. This is our attitude toward each other. It says in verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. What is that saying? There is a way we should talk to people that are older than us. Elders, yeah. Yeah. In fact, it says an older man here. So how many of you know there's a lack of an attitude of respect today in the generation coming up? You know, the Bible even says when an elderly man comes in, you should stand up. You know, anymore you don't see people stand up. Even in the presence of a woman, you don't see people respecting and standing up anymore. And there's just this diminishing of an attitude of respect and honor in our nation that is very detrimental to us, and it kills a church. We are to respect one another, and there's a way that you talk to older people with honor and reverence. You just don't rebuke them. Okay? Yes, there's correction that's needed sometimes, but there's a way you go about it that honors and respects them. Very respectful. That's what it says. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Dad, I got to talk to you about something here. I love you, Dad, you know, but you're 95 years old and you're too old to drive, you know, and you're causing problems, you know. Dad, I love you, but we're going to have to take the license away. Now, Dad, come on. I mean, we're gentle. Anyway, you understand what I'm saying there. Treat younger men as you would brothers. Now, that doesn't mean beat them up. Some of you come from families where the older brothers just let them have it, okay? No, that's not what it's saying here. Treat younger men as you would brothers. It's the family illustration here. You should be protective and accommodating, understanding. You treat older women like mothers. Older women like mothers. The way we talk to them, the way we approach them. Younger women like sisters in all purity or absolute purity. This is something that our nation is just going totally away from God's word in. No honor and respect for the older and the younger. But God says a family should operate in a certain way and with absolute purity. I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, flirtatiousness in the body of Christ is one of the sins we are chastened for, and we're going to be chastened for. There is such a physical focus in our world. And in counseling, this is honest, in counseling, there are times when people come, especially women, and say, you know, Pastor Doug, there's a guy in the church, and I just, the way he looks at me makes me feel real uncomfortable. That should not be in the body of Christ. Absolute purity. Respecting that each of us are chosen by God. We're made special. We are valuable to Him. We are God's property. We treat each other like the finest jewel in the world. That's the way the family operates. There's a purity that when people come in the world and they come into the church, they should be shocked at the honor and the respect and the purity. You know, yesterday I was at a wedding, a family wedding, and the best man made a toast. And in the toast, he knew my nephew really well, but he made a very gray comment, very colored comment, and everybody laughed. And you know, my family instantly turned and looked to me the way how I would respond to that. Their heads just turned around, you know, and I thought, you know, not a good thing to say right now. But they're wondering how we're going to respond. Are we going to yuck it up and say, oh, that was, yeah, that's so funny, when it was a very sexual gray comment? No. And so people are looking from the outside in, but who cares what people's, they're not going to understand the church anyway, but we're to operate in absolute purity. We've got to watch that. We could talk more on that, but I'm not going to talk more on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. We're only going to get through half these today, so that's all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Oh, boy. I made everybody stay too late last week. I got to watch it here. No, I'm just teasing. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. It says here, oh, yeah. Let's go up here to verse 16. It says for 2 Corinthians 6, 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said. I will make my dwelling among them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. It means we've come out of the world. Don't act like the world in the church anymore. We're to change. Change in our behavior. And I will be, a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. There again, he's using the family metaphor. We are just not people, individuals. We are members of the household of God. We are sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in the family of God. That's what God has made us. That is why it is a grievous thing when brothers and sisters leave the flock and don't go and go out and never become part of another church fellowship. They're just out there. It's like having a wayward son or daughter out there because they're not part of the family. And some of us here today, parents who have wayward children, know what that's like. They don't come. They're not around during holidays. Where are they? There's an empty space at the table because they're out there living their lives the way they want. I used to be one of those wayward sons. Grieved my parents greatly before I was a Christian. Where's Doug? Family's always here. He's off. We hope he's okay. You know, because we're a family. That's why we have those feelings. I will be a father to them. God is our heavenly Father. We are His sons and His daughters. Okay? 1 John chapter 3, 2 in your notes. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. See, again, we are God's children now. Again, the family metaphor over and over again. 1 John chapter 3, 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Love the brothers. John 13, by this shall all men know that we are His disciples, if we put up with one another. No, it doesn't say that. If we have love for one another. Okay? It's a mark of Christianity. And this love is not a worldly kind of love. It's a genuine, authentic love for that person and their value and their gift from God, their specialness, their uniqueness. And we learn and we grow to appreciate that as Christians. Maybe we will finish here. Because another one is, another metaphor in this whole realm is the bride of Christ. We are called the bride of Christ. Again, I was reminded of this yesterday, looking at the groom and the bride. Isaiah 61 in your notes there says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. So God here again is presenting the metaphor of the family, the bride, and the groom, so that we can understand the specialness of this relationship that we have. Gruden says a somewhat different family metaphor is seen when Paul refers to the church as the bride of Christ. He says that the relationship between a husband and wife refers to Christ and the church. It says, wives, respect your husbands, obey your husband as the church does Christ. And husbands, love your wives and lay down your life for her as Christ does the church. He's drawing these parallels with the family to reveal to us this eternal, fantastic truth that we are in this kind of relationship with Almighty God. And God knows how families tick. When we try to raise our families and have marriages contrary to God's word, it is not going to work. God created marriage, He created relationships, and He knows how they tick. When we do it God's way, we see God's results, right? And that's what He wants. And He talks about Paul and talking about the husband and the wife, where Paul was looking to the time when Christ would return, and we are like the bride of Christ being built together. In fact, God sees the whole church as a bride, as one. He doesn't see us as we are many, but we are one there in Him. That's why it is so important. We're going to talk about this another time. When God says, be eager, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in the church fellowship. Be eager to maintain. You know, it takes maintenance. We got to maintain things. The church leaks. We got to stop the leaks. The church breaks down. We got to take care of the unity of spirit all the time, working on that, or else it falls apart. God is here by His Spirit, but that's our responsibility. Turn to one more passage here. Revelation 19. This one is awesome. And this is talking again about the bride, about who we are as God's people, as His family. And this is where we're heading, okay? Extremely important for us to see this, because it's just not all about here on earth. We're in an eternal relationship with each other and with Almighty God. Eternal relationship. Our time here is very short. I mean, look, it's the end of June. Where did June go? Anybody know? I mean, it's gone. We're in an eternal relationship with God. Look what's happening. Verse 6, Revelation 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude. Guess what? That's us. We're part of that multitude. Like the roar of mighty waters, like the sound of the mighty peals of thunder. When you hear crowds roar, massive crowds, it's like thunder. Crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So there's this tremendous time where we are rejoicing before God as His bride, as His family. And understanding that should motivate us to love, to care, to participate. Understanding we're members of His household. That's what Gruden says. The fact that the church is a family should increase our love and fellowship with one another, and our desire for that. You know, my prayer for our flock, and again, as Mark said earlier, we are a small part of the body of Christ here in Grand County. One little part, but we want to be faithful in our part. Amen? And one of my prayers constantly for our church is that God, by His grace, would increase the level of commitment in each of our hearts toward Him, first of all, and toward one another, secondly. I pray that. Because we get committed to so many other things out there, we forget that we're a family here, a community of believers that God wants to grow. And the thought of the church being like the bride of Christ should stimulate us to strive for greater purity and holiness. Because that's what a bride should be. Now, the last verse here, John chapter 5, verse 1, indicates that our degree of love for God is reflected in our degree of love and commitment to one another. And that's a reflection of that. In 1 John 5, 1, it says, everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is born of everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father, look at this, loves whoever has been born of Him. Whoever truly loves the Father loves his kids. This is why it is not right when people leave the church and say, I've given up on the church but not on God. They say, I love God, I just don't love His people. When I hear that, I think of this verse and I say, you're living in deception over here. You're living in deception because you cannot be loving God and not love His kids. Yes, we get hurt in the church. Yes, you know, we get offended. Do you know you can never step on somebody's toes until you get close to them? And when you start getting close to people, you start stepping on toes sometimes. But that doesn't mean we write off the people of God. In fact, those that are growing in maturity, even though they might have been hurt in churches, they still love the Father and they cannot help but love His kids. You can't help but do that. That's what that's saying. He who loves the Father loves those who have been born of Him. What's the nature of the church? One distinguishing mark is seen in the close relationships that we enjoy as the people of God. Isn't that awesome? And all the different ways that we connect, you know. We connect through Bible studies. We come together at church on Sunday. Sunday afternoons, ultimate frisbee. You know, you see things in people's lives in ultimate frisbee you'll never see in a Sunday service, you know. Camping trips, cookouts, fellowships. All these ways we connect and relate to each other in different ways. We enjoy the family of God. Isn't it great to be a part of the family of God? And one day we're going to be rejoicing through all eternity with all the saints. We are a family. I pray that we'll meditate on that all week long. And that each one of us will say, Lord, how can I participate in the family? How can I be a true brother or sister in Christ to those around me? It takes us getting out of ourselves and into Christ is what He wants for us. Father in heaven, thank You and praise You for Your word. Oh God, Your word just reveals to us Your nature and what You desire in us and all that we have in You, Lord, as Your people, as Christians. We're learning what we have already in the inheritance in the kingdom of God. And You have blessed us, oh God, overwhelmingly with brothers and sisters around us. Thank You, O Father. Thank You for what You're doing. Thank You for the new life in the church. Thank You for the young Christians that are growing. Thank You for the maturity that You've given us in this flock, those who are able to teach and mentor and disciple, who have been through many things and come out in victory and are able to share with others, O God, Your faithfulness. Thank You, O God, for those of us who are still going through crisis in our life, but learning the faithfulness of God and the presence of Almighty God. And learning the fact that for those that You've called, those who love You, all things work together for good. We're learning that. And some of the most difficult things that people are going through right now, you may be going through something, are going to be some of the most powerful, encouraging words of life you're going to be able to give to others. Because we will comfort others with the same comfort that we've received from the Lord. That's what God's Word says. So, Father, thank You for this. Thank You for our time. Oh, Lord, we give You praise. We honor You and we bless You today. And if there's anyone who is listening to this message or here today and you have never come to Christ, never experienced His presence to be born again, and these words are ringing true to you, there's a thirst in you and a hunger. Maybe you're battling with, is it true or can I really believe? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Accept Him as Lord and Savior of your life. Commit your life to Him. Because God is with you. You would not even be desiring that were God's grace not working in you. Give your life to Christ today. Father, thank You for this. Oh God, we give You praise. And now, Lord, we rejoice in You. We'll sing this last song from our hearts before You today because You are worthy. Thank You in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord.